We're studying Deuteronomy, looking at where we've been so far, and this is our fifth week of studying, and we're in chapter 5 already. Deuteronomy is divided into three different sermons from Moses. The first sermon covers chapters 1 through most of 4, and then beginning at the end part of chapter 4 and going through chapter 26 is the second sermon. And you thought Pastor Kevin's sermons were long. And then the third sermon is from chapter 27 through chapter 34, the end of the book. We already covered the whole complete first sermon in two lessons, mostly review of what we just studied in Numbers. And the first week we looked at, as Moses reviews, this is what God has done for you, Israel. Here's what's happened. We reviewed and kind of highlighted the main points that Moses brought up there. Last week, Moses talked about, he just finished up the first sermon and was explaining how God had sustained and protected Israel and kept them going, that they needed to respond in faith and trusting God, unlike what their fathers did when they disobeyed God and didn't enter the land. This group of people needed to trust God and know that he was giving them this land and that they needed to put their faith in them and act upon it. That was kind of Moses' challenge to the people of Israel that we saw last week. And that was the end of the first sermon. Deuteronomy 5 here, basically Moses starts speaking his second sermon. That's what we're going to look at this morning. And we're going to look at Moses shares a lot of similar things to what he's already talked about already. I think he's trying to get the point through to Israel that their obedience and their faith in God is paramount to how they act as they're taking the land and how they act as they enter land and live in the land. So let's go ahead and go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll jump into the lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time that we have together this morning to study your word. And as we look at Deuteronomy, Lord, and there's some things in here that we say, well, this just looks like it's for Israel, Lord. What does it matter to us? But we know that your whole word is profitable to us, and we can learn about who you are and what your will would be for us. We can see your character, and we can see how we ought to respond to who you are and what you've done. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes, open our hearts to what your word says, and that we may take it and apply it in our lives today. May you be honored and glorified now in this time, in Jesus' name, amen. So Deuteronomy 5, as you see in our notes, the last couple of verses of chapter 4 really introduce the second sermon of what Moses is doing. Deuteronomy 5:1 is where Moses actually starts talking, so it's really kind of the beginning of the sermon here. When you write a paper, well, some of you guys have been students, some of you have been closer than I have. When you write a paper, how do you design a paper? What parts do you have? There's three parts to a paper, right? Yep. And conclusion. Right. Moses' speech is like that too. Verse 1 here is his introduction. He has maybe one of the shortest introductions he'll have for what looks like here about a 21-chapter paper. It's one verse, but he introduces, this is his main point he wants to get across in Deuteronomy 5:1. We read here, Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and the judgments that I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." This is what he wants to say. This is a good introduction. I'm thinking about as we do the lessons of having Deuteronomy 5:1 at the beginning of every lesson along the way here, because these next 21 chapters, this is his point. Listen here and learn these things and do them. That's what Moses wants the people to get out of this. Number one here, point number one, the purpose of Moses' speech. What is the purpose of what he's saying? There's a purpose. Moses isn't just speaking just for the sake of speaking. He's not speaking because he has some funny story to say. He has a purpose to what he's saying. The first purpose is to hear the statutes and judgments of the Lord. Again, why does this group of people need to hear these things? Why do they need to hear what Moses is talking about right now?
Because the first time they were either very young or not even.
Right. And I keep on bringing this up, and this is the same answer over and over, so I hope you're not getting bored with this, but this is a good point. This is the next generation of people. They weren't there at Mount Horeb, or they were young kids, probably not paying as well attention as they should have. And Moses is saying, okay, now you need to listen again because this applies to you also. This wasn't just given to your parents. Your parents are all dead. This applies to you. This is what God wants for you. You were supposed to enter the land right away after Mount Sinai. But you didn't, and you wandered for 40 years. Now you're entering the land. These things are what God wants you to know so that when you enter the land, when you conquer the land, when you settle down, when you build cities, when you build your farms, when you build your fields, this is what God wants you to know about how you're supposed to live. And he's repeating it because he's dying. He's the last of that generation other than Caleb and Joshua. And these young kids haven't heard this or have heard this such a long time ago. They need to be reminded of what God wants for them. So to hear the statutes and judgments of the Lord. He also says to learn them. Can we hear them and not learn?
Yes.
Yeah, we do that all the time, don't we? Even as adults, we a lot of times we hear things that we don't pay enough attention to that we learn from them. God doesn't want us to just be, and I talk about this like with our Bible reading stuff. I hope you're reading your Bible every day, but God doesn't just want you reading your Bible to go, okay, I read my Bible, great, put it down and go on and do whatever I want. God wants you to learn what you've been reading about. When we come to church and we hear Pastor Kevin preach, he doesn't want us just to sit there and go, well, that was a nice sermon. I felt pretty good about that. I don't remember what it was about, but it seemed nice. It was a good time. No, he wants us to learn what he wants to teach us. So we're supposed to hear the statutes and judgments. We're supposed to learn them. But then third, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them. So we need to be careful not only to learn them, but to do them. What is it called when you learn something but you don't do something?
Disobedience.
Disobedience is a good word. I was thinking hypocrisy. When you learn and say, this is what I know is true, but I'm not going to do it. It's hypocrisy. Also, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom, right? Knowledge puffs up. Wisdom is what? It's putting knowledge into practice. Taking what you know and using it in your life. That's what God wants us to do. Now, this phrase, to be careful to do them, the idea of to be careful here, this is this word, and I misspelled it here, it's shamar. You can change that D to an M. It's shamar. We had this last week, three times in the lesson, Moses used this word, shamar, be careful, be careful, be careful. Here again, he brings up, be careful to do what? To observe them, to be careful to do the things God tells us to do. Pastor Kevin sent out an email to the Sunday school teachers. I thought it was really good. I wish he would have sent it out before I taught last week, but he wouldn't had any idea what he was teaching.
Is it shamar or shamar?
It's shamar. Yeah, yeah, it's spelled incorrectly. Spell check, unfortunately, does not check Hebrew transliteration. So, and Shadar is actually probably a Hebrew word, too, so I probably wouldn't catch it. Anyway, so I use this, Moses used this word last week three times in our lesson. Pastor Kevin came up with 2 points. I want to read them because I think they're really good. He sent this out to the Sunday school teacher, so most of you haven't seen this. But this taking heed to yourself, keeping yourself, there's kind of two implications to it. Number one, we have to mean to walk with God. And what he means by that, whether making our bed, picking up our room, or being nice to someone, each requires us to choose to do it. Walking with God will not happen unless we choose to do it. We don't naturally do what's right. We need to purpose. We need to make it a point to be careful to do the things God wants us to do. I say that as a truth because I know it's true in my life, and it's true in my life. I'm guessing it's true in yours also. It doesn't just come naturally. We have to make that decision. I'm going to choose to do what God says I should do. I need to choose to obey. I need to choose to do what's right. What was that? Yeah. Yeah, you think of that situation, that's a good example. That was a hard thing to do. Everybody was eating the meat sacrificed to the idols, the king's food, the king's wine. Everybody was doing it. And Daniel made it a point to say, I'm not going to do what everybody else is doing. I'm going to be different. I'm going to stand for God. Now, some of our decisions in our life aren't that hard. We're not choosing whether we could die over what we eat or whatever. But sometimes it's just a matter of, do I do the right thing at work? You know, my employer wants me to work. I kind of got a little downtime here. Maybe I'll just goof off and look on the internet a little bit for some stuff. Or maybe I'll just, you know, play solitaire on my computer. Nobody will know. Or do I make it a point? I'm going to do what I'm supposed to be doing because I'm getting paid to work here. Because that's what my boss wants me to do. And therefore, that's what God wants me to do. So we need to make those decisions every day, every moment. Second point that Pastor Kevin brought up was we have to pay attention to our own selves. It is our responsibility to walk with God and obey him. It's not our parents' job, our friends' job, our Sunday school teacher's job. Thank goodness for that. It is my job to walk with God. So this idea of keeping yourself, watching yourself, nobody else is going to take responsibility for you. And I know from personal experience that I can fool a lot of people to think I'm doing what's right and really not be. So I can make it seem like everything's great when it's not. It's my responsibility to take care of myself. And Moses brings up this point. This is the fourth time in these two chapters he's used this word. Be careful, take heed, guard yourself, keep yourself, watch yourself. And we're going to see a couple more times even in this passage here. So the purpose of Moses' speech, that the people would hear the statutes and judgments of the Lord, that they would learn them and that they would be careful to do them. Verse 2, Moses starts talking, what are the other statutes of the Lord? Well, Moses talks about, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord. For you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up to the mountain. So number two, I call this a reminder of the covenant. Moses is now reminding them what has happened in the past, what God has done. Now, the first thing he says, the Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. And as we see from what he teaches here, this is going back to Mount Sinai. This is going back to when God gave the people the law. This was God's covenant with them. You do these things, and it will be well with you, and you will prosper in the land. That's the covenant. You do this, and this will happen. And Moses reminded them, there's an obligation for you to follow and obey God, and God has made certain promises to you. That's the covenant. This is interesting. I struggled with this phrase in verse 3. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us who are here today, all of us who are alive. Now, who did God make the covenant with? The people that died, right? So I thought, well, wait, is Moses mixed up a little bit here? Maybe he's getting a little old and not thinking straight. And is that what he's saying? That? Well, think about what the covenant is. God's end of it is that you will do well and you will prosper in the land. So who is the covenant to, really? Who was that?
The older.
Okay, it was the older ones, but they didn't enter the land.
No, you're right.
So really, God made the covenant with just this generation. Moses is saying whether or not God intended to make it with your fathers, which he did, he wanted them to enter the land. They didn't enter the land. So this covenant is actually really for you. You're the ones who are going into the land. You're the ones who are going to have this law. Go into the land, conquer. And if you go into the land and do what's right, God will bless you, and he'll let you prosper in the land. And he's going to bring that up over and over in these next several weeks in this passage. He's going to add, in the land, in the land, in the land. Because these are people that are going in the land. So I think that's the sense that he did not make the covenant with their fathers. God knew they weren't going to enter the land. He knew that this is the generation that's going to take God's law and go into the land and be God's people in the land. So he made it with those who are there today. The Lord talked with you face to face. I think this is you now generally as Israel. The Lord spoke to Israel face to face. He talked to them on the mountain from the midst of the fire. And then Moses reminds them that Moses stood between God and the people. And the reason why Moses stood between God and the people was twofold. One, it was so that Moses could declare the message of God. He was going to be God's messenger to the people. And number two, he reminds them, you were afraid. You didn't want anything to do with what was going on up there. The thundering, the lightning, the loud voice, the trumpets. You didn't want anything to do with that. You guys were afraid. That's why I went up there. I think what Moses is doing here is establishing, I'm the one who received this from God. I was the messenger who brought this from God. So listen to me now as I tell you what God said again. This is important. I was there. I heard it. I was an eyewitness to all this happening, that this came from God. So listen very carefully, because this isn't Moses' message. Moses said, it's not my message. This is God's message to you. So he reminds them of the covenant. The next several verses, I'm going to try to cover relatively quickly. Moses repeats the Ten Commandments. We spent at least 12 weeks on the Ten Commandments when we first taught them. Pastor Ken went through each commandment 1 week, plus an introduction, plus a summary. And so I'm not going to spend 12 weeks on the Ten Commandments because we've already done that. But we're going to look at them. I divide it in two parts. I'm going to give you the words here. Number three starts out with the God word commandments, which I know is not a word, but it's the commandments that apply to your relationship with God. So in at the end of verse 5, he said, this is God saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So the first thing we see is that there is a reminder that it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt. Now, I'm going to tell you how I'm going to give you this in your notes. If Moses repeats exactly what he said in Exodus, I'm just going to give you the reference. Most of this is just repeating everything that was said in Exodus. There's no change in what Moses said. And there's a couple places, though, where some words change or Moses adds some things. That's why I'm going to highlight in this, just to save us a little time.
You know, it's a good thing God reminded him because he probably didn't remember a word for word all these years later.
It probably would have been very difficult. 40 years later, I'd have a trouble remembering what I said 5 minutes after I said it. I tell people, like, when I'm in a meeting at work or whatever, I take some vigorous notes because I'm not going to remember what was said, and I'll go back to my community and go, what was I supposed to do now? It usually is the stuff that applies to what I do, so you would think I remember that, but I don't remember very well. I think Moses maybe remembered a little better than I did, but still, this is good that he's repeating it. But the first reminder he gives is a reminder that it was God who brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. God was the one who had done all these great things. And Moses kind of sums that up. God said this in Exodus 20. And Moses reminded them, this is what God said. This is the God who you serve, the God who rescued you, the God who delivered you from the most powerful nation in the world. Verse 7, you shall have no other gods before me. So the first command we see, you have no other gods before me. That's exactly the same as what God said in Exodus 20, verse 3. So I'm going to move on. Verse 8, you shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or is that in the water under earth. You shall not bow down to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. So next commandment, you shall not make yourself a carved image, and it goes into that. Again, this is the exact same thing that was in Exodus 20, verses 4 through 6. Verse 11, you shall not take the name of your Lord God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This is the exact same thing that was in Exodus 20, verse 7. So he's just repeating. Now here's where things get changed up a little bit. Verse 12, observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy as the Lord God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servants, nor your female servants, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servants and your female servants may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Now, I put in Exodus 20, verses 8 through 11, because there's two things that change in here from what God originally said to Moses. First one is the first word. What's the difference that you see there? Okay, so you got two different words, observe and remember. Now, they're actually interesting words. Remember is the word zakar. I always remember this in Hebrew because I remember where I parked zakar. That helped me. That's kind of goofy, I guess. And that's basically what it means. It means remember the Sabbath day. Here Moses is telling them to observe the Sabbath day. Well, observe is our interesting word, shamar. To keep it, to guard it, to protect it, to watch it. So it's a little bit different word he uses here. I think they're very similar meanings. To remember, if you're going to remember the Sabbath day, that means you're going to honor it, you're going to do what you're supposed to do on it. But now he's saying, be careful to keep the Sabbath day. Why is this suddenly this important that he's using a different word here? I think it has to do with what they're about to do. They're about to go into a land of people who do not believe in God, who do not know God, who do not worship God, who do not have anything to do with God. And what's going to be the one thing that's going to offset Israel from what all these other people are doing? Well, it's what they're going to do on Saturday. When these pagan nations are going on, they're tending their crops and they're butchering their animals and they're making stuff in their shops or whatever they do, Israel's going to be resting. I think God is making a point here right now. Look, this is one's really important because out of all of these, this is the one that everybody's going to see and go, you're different. Why are you not working today? It's a beautiful day. It's 76 degrees out. Go out and do some work. And you're okay to say, no, we're guarding the Sabbath. We're keeping the Sabbath, just as God commanded us. So I think God's emphasizing that here. Now, the second thing that's different is the reason that God tells them to keep the Sabbath. What I want you to do is go to that Exodus 20, verse 8 passage, 20, verse 8 through 11. Go in your notes and underline what reason God gives for them to keep the Sabbath. And then so somebody can tell me, what is the reason God gives in Exodus 20 for them to keep the Sabbath? Right, but why is it the Sabbath of the Lord? Okay, what does it say there? Yeah, verse 11, underline verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath and hallowed it. So the first reason that God gives in Exodus is because of creation. You're to keep the Sabbath because of the creation story, because God created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. Now, if you're someone who's a creationist and you're arguing with somebody who maybe is like a day-age theory type person who says, well, the Bible's not really talking about specific days. It's just, you know, these are just different ages. Here's one proof that's not ages. There would be no Sabbath day if each day represented a certain undetermined amount of time. It wouldn't make any sense. The only way a Sabbath makes sense is if God really created the world in 6 days and rested on the seventh. God would never have commanded that if it was just millions and millions of years that went by. So that's a good argument for creation. But that's the reason he gives in Exodus 20. Now what's the reason he gives in Deuteronomy 5? Keep the Sabbath because okay, the Lord commanded it, and what else?
Remember that you were a slave. And
yeah, look at verse 15. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and your Lord your God brought you out there by a mighty hand, an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. So the second reason he gives is the Exodus. Now, I'm hoping you're with me on this. Creation makes sense. Okay, God created the world in 6 days, he rested on the seventh, therefore you rest on the seventh. That seems to make perfect logical sense, right? Okay, this one, God says, keep the Sabbath because I brought you out of the land of Egypt. How does that go together? That doesn't make a lot of sense, right? Is anybody with me on this? That seems to be like, well, that you're going from here and then you're jumping over here and I don't know how it's connected. Well, let me put it this way. Creation gives the reason why there is a Sabbath. The Exodus gives reason why to keep it. Creation story says there's a seventh day of rest because God rested on the seventh day. Now in Deuteronomy, Moses is saying, keep the Sabbath because God commanded you, and God was the one who rescued you. He's the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt. He's the one who freed you from the slavery to give you your own land. Because of that, you obey God. So the reason why there is a Sabbath, the reason why to keep it. That's what I came up with. It took me a while because I kind of struggled with that. Why all of a sudden are we talking about the Exodus when we're talking about the Sabbath? Well, that's the reason why. God's saying, I can tell you to do this because I'm the one who rescued you. I'm the one who saved you. I'm the one who brought you out of this land.
But you know, when they were in slavery in Egypt, they probably were not allowed to keep a Sabbath. If they were slaves, they had to
That's probably true. And there was really no command either at that point to keep the Sabbath day. That didn't come to Exodus 20, so maybe they weren't even aware, many of them, that there's some reason to set aside Saturday for a special day.
But you also have to, in the law, as stated, he sets up the Sabbath day, and he's told them if they didn't keep the Sabbath day, what would happen to them?
Mm-hmm.
And so he's trying to connect the dots, as it were. Remember what it was like in Egypt, where you were slaves, you did not rest, have a day of rest. You're going into the land now, and if you don't keep the Sabbath, you'll go back to that time. You will have no rest.
Yep. And that's the point he makes, that if you don't follow what's going on, you won't get to keep your land. You won't be your own people. You'll be somebody else's people. We talked about that last week, I think, in the lesson, too. Yeah, that's good. Verse 16 starts out with the man word connections. I know, bad English. The man word commandments, these are the commandments that deal with our relationship to one another, how we interact towards one another. Verse 16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God has given you. So we see this in Exodus 20. What is added here in Deuteronomy from Exodus 20? I gave you the Exodus 20 passage there in your notes. What is added? Yeah. Notice that up to the point of that your days may be long, that's the same. Then all of a sudden he adds, and that it may be well with you in the land. Not only will your days be long, but it will be well. The Hebrew word for well is the word good. In English, we'd make a distinction between good and well. How are you doing? I'm doing good. No, you're not doing good. You're doing well. That's proper English. I had a hard time getting used to it as a kid. In Hebrew, it's the same word. That you do good, you do well in the land, that things are, you're blessed in the land. And that you're also, so there's a distinction that God makes here, that not only when you honor your father and mother, not only will your life be long in the land, but you're also going to be blessed in the land. Things are going to go well for you. And he had that in there. He also added, that phrase there, as the Lord your God has commanded you. Again, God commanded them on all these Ten Commandments, right? They're Ten Commandments. Why emphasis on as the Lord your God commanded you at this point? Why here? I don't have a great answer for this. The one thing I think is that this is, again, the first of the commands that deal with our interaction with one another. And I think Moses is just highlighting, okay, as you go in the land, you know, you have yourself, you're worshiping God, but this is also something God's commanded you. Just because it doesn't deal directly with God, honoring your father and mother is just as important to God as you not taking his name in vain, as you not worshiping any other idols. This is just as important for you to follow. God commanded this also. God doesn't separate religious stuff, how we worship, with how we live. It's all the same. How we live is how we worship. How we live our life is how we please and honor God. How we live our life is how we show God that he is God. He's not separating that. So I think God is adding this in here at this point to show him this is just as important as the previous four commands that came here that deal with your worship, because your life is your worship. That's my guess.
Sean, when there in the Hebrew, we use the word command.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Is that an imperative? What do you say when we're expressing something, it's an imperative? Is there an imperative in the Hebrew?
Yes, sir.
Is that how it's expressed as an imperative?
Yes. Yes, there is, and yes, it is.
Because the reason why I say that is command is, I command you to do something, all right? That's an imperative.
Yes.
But as a principle of my life, it's something that I do.
Yes.
And I think that's where we lose the, I'm going to say lose the translation, because it is a principle of something that we are to do or we
Yes.
And I think that's what, you know, that's how I see the Ten Commandments, or the Ten, I call them the Ten Principles of Life. They're not, they're more, it's more than just, this is the way I am to live.
Right.
It's a, it's not a, because you can make this into a religion rather than into a way of life.
Right. This is not, I think you're trying to say this is not some kind of checklist you check off and
exactly.
go.
Exactly.
It's supposed to identify this is the whole nature of who I am, that I live according to these principles that God has given. I agree with you. But in the same sense, they are also imperative commands of God.
That you're going to do.
Yes.
And you are to do it.
And it's more, it's not a, you know, it's, you're going to do this like I can force my kids to clean up the room that they made a mess out of. Usually by constantly threatening some spankings and other things like that. I mean, it takes a while, but I can force them to do it. This is something that... I'm sorry about that, Pastor Kevin. This is something that God tells us we must do, but we also have the choice whether we're going to obey or not. And we, again, going back to this idea of being careful... to keep this, to do this, to guard ourselves. You know, God's saying this is very important. It's not that I'm commanding this, but you do what you want. It's I'm commanding this, and you better do this. This is very important for you to follow. And again, we're going to see throughout Deuteronomy, another principle that shows up is God's mercy and God's loving kindness towards his people, that God's telling them this for their benefit. This isn't, you know, God's commanding them because he's trying to be mean and take their fun out of their lives. This is because God wants what's best for them. And God wants them to be blessed and to have their land and to be prosperous in their land. He's telling this for their good. Do this because I love you, I care about you. And even this commandment, you say that your days may be long and that may be well with you in the land. You know, it's, you know, we miss that sometimes too. Why does God give us so many commands? Well, it's because he cares about us. He wants what's best for us. Anyway, let me move on because... I'm taking a lot of time here. Verse 17, you shall not murder. Very straight, same as Exodus 20:13. Number 18, you shall not commit adultery, same as Exodus 20, verse 14. You shall not steal, same as Exodus 20:15. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor, same as Exodus 20, verse 16. Verse 21, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. So we have you shall not covet. We see that in Exodus 20, verse 17. There's a couple changes in here from what Moses said. And I'm just going to point them out. The first one is in Exodus 20, verse 17, it says you shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife. Here it says you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, and you shall not desire your neighbor's house. He changes the word here. The word desire here is ava. It means to incline or desire. The word covet is chemesh. It means to desire or take pleasure in. And you're looking at those definitions going, well, they look pretty much the same to me, right? What it seems like, and even in the lexicons, I had a hard time distinguishing between these two. The word desire seems to be like a carnal, fleshly desire, like an impulsive desire. A lot of times they relate it to appetite, like kind of the idea, like I have trouble with probably Mountain Dew is probably one of my main vices. Like if I don't see it, I'm fine, but if somebody was set out a 12-pack of Mountain Dew, I would have that all down in about an hour.
Yeah, don't drink my Coke.
Yeah. I don't, Coke doesn't bother, it's Mountain Dew. It's kind of that idea, this uncontrollable, passionate desire. Whereas covet seems to be more of a purposeful, I want that type of idea. That seems to be the distinguishing. I don't know why here, you know, as a guy, I would think that carnally that you put that passionate desire with your neighbor's wife and the other desire with the house, but it seems like that for the Israelites, the big desire is like, man, I want that house. I cannot just stand that guy has a great house. I need that house. I feel, I don't know.
When you think about where we are today in our culture and society we have today, you drive down the road and you look over and you say, wow, that's a nice house. I live there, you know.
Yeah.
Because we compare where we live with
I think for the Israelites, remember, this was a group of people that really didn't have a home, didn't have their own land. For them, it was even more intensive that for them to have a place that was theirs, that they owned, that was their property, that, you know, this was something really special to them. The whole idea of their inheritance, that I have a place that's mine, that means so much more to them. Now we just go, well, I'm just going to rent an apartment somewhere, I'm fine. They wouldn't think that way. That would be like an abomination to them to rent something. They want their own land.
Well, when you consider that the land was an important part of their, actually a pretty important part of the covenant.
Yeah.
Ownership is a great deal. I now have a part of the, this is, you know, I'm making this covenant mine because this is my land.
And think about that story with those five daughters. Remember who their father died? And they made a big deal about going to Moses saying, we deserve to get our father's inheritance. And then it became a big deal when the other tribes were saying, but yeah, but if they marry somebody else from another tribe, the other tribe's going to get their inheritance. They can't have that. So it was a huge deal about who owned the land.
Exactly.
Yeah, so it was huge. Also added in this Exodus passage, it talks about coveting his neighbor's field. That wasn't in the Deuteronomy passage. That wasn't in the Exodus passage. I think, again, going into the land, they're starting to think, not only am I going to own a house, I'm going to have a field where I can plant my crops. So I think, you know, Moses is adding that in, saying, don't cover your neighbor's house, but don't cover his field either. That's another thing that you're going to desire to do. So so those are the two differences in here, not really major ones in this case.
Except if you were Israelite.
Yeah. So let's move on. Verse 22. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness. With a loud voice, he added no more. He wrote them on two tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me, all the heads of your tribe and your elders. And he said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice in the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now, therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire and as we have and lived? You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us that all that the Lord our God says to you, and we will hear and do it. So I call this the covenant accepted. Moses is going back and reminding the people, okay, remember when your fathers were there and they heard God. This is what happened. We see that the people heard God speak from the mountain. He spoke from the midst of the fire, the cloud, with a loud voice through the darkness. And Moses reminds them, he wrote them out, the commandments on two tablets of stone. And then the people responded. They came to Moses. They had observed what God had done. And they were afraid that they would die. Did you get that sense that they were kind of afraid of dying? They seem to say that over and over. And then they requested that Moses would go before the Lord, hear what God had said, and that they would hear and do all the Lord commanded. So at that point, Moses is saying, you were there, your fathers were there, they accepted the commands of God. They said that this was a good thing, we're going to do what God says. Now, did their fathers do what God said? Hardly ever, right? We talked about it over and over in Numbers. It was rebellion and turning against Moses and turning against God and disobeying. But Moses pointed out, you saw when you heard God, when you saw his voice, when you saw his glory, when you saw his majesty, you accepted that what God said you will do. And I think he's also reminding them, your fathers perished because of that. Now you go, I'm telling you what God said, I was there. Now you take these things and you do them. Because that's the right thing. Your fathers knew that was the right thing to obey God. Now you go and do what is right before God. So the covenant was accepted by the people. Verse 28, then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me. And the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that may be well with them and with their children forever. Go and say to them, return to your tents. But as, I guess, go to say then return your tents. I guess that's it there. So God confirms the words of the people. Confirms, there should be an R in there. Confirms the words of the people. So God heard the people. Now, how much does God hear? everything. This shouldn't be a surprise. I've heard the voice and the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all they have spoken. So even the part about them going up and dying if they stayed any longer, God said that was right, yeah. The people would die if they stayed on the mountain. The people would die if they continued to hear my voice. That was the right thing that they said. But the idea that the people responded and saying that they will obey and they will do everything God says that's a right thing. They spoke truthfully there. Then look at verse 29. This is almost a lament by God. It's, oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments. God knows they're not going to. That it might be well with them and with their children forever. So the Lord desires this heart in them, that first of all, they would fear God. And this is always something I struggle with, trying to get people to understand. There's a group of people that think, okay, when it says fear God, that just means this awe of reverence. We just sort of reverence God. And I think that is part of it. I don't think that's untrue. I just think it's not fully true. I think fear also can mean you're terrified of God. Look at the people's response here. What were they afraid of? They were afraid of dying. They were afraid that God would consume them. That's a healthy fear. One of the reasons why I don't run out in the middle of Interstate 80 is because I am afraid of those cars coming 70 miles per hour and running me over. That keeps me doing what's right because I fear what's going to happen. There's nothing wrong with fearing the consequence of our actions. I think God desires that they would fear. The people said, we don't want to die. We'll do what the Lord says. What was their motivation there? Their motivation was they saw the glory of God and they were afraid for their lives. That's not a bad thing. Now, should we be motivated out of love for God to obey him? Yes, definitely. Right? We love him because he first loved us. That ought to be a motivation in our life. But there's times where I choose to do what's right just because I'm simply afraid that I don't want to disobey God. That they would fear God. God says, oh, that they would fear me, that they would always keep my commandments. When did God want Israel to take a day off from obeying him? Never. That they would always obey my commandments. You don't get any time off from obeying God. Now, that's not a bad thing. It sounds like, oh, man, life's so hard. I don't get any time off. No, it's a good thing because God wants what's best for you. Look at the third thing here, that God would bless them. God blesses those who do what's right. Now, we're not promised land. We're not promised necessarily long life in the land. That's something God promised specifically to Israel. But God has promised us peace. God has promised us joy. God has promised us reward in heaven. God has promised us a lot. We're blessed if we serve God. God wants what's best for us. I'll just go on. The verse 30 is interesting. I put this in your notes because it's in there. God said, go and say to them, return to your tents. Now, the first thought as a parent I thought of is like when you send somebody to your room and it's like, go to your room. That's not what God's saying here. Remember, the people were afraid of dying and God says, that's right. If they stay here, they'll die. This is an act of mercy on God's part. Go to your tents. Send the people to their tents so they don't have to die here. God's showing them mercy there. So I thought that was pretty important that Moses added that. Verse 31, but as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you in all the commandments, the statutes, the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I'm giving them to possess. So God keeps Moses with him. Again, I think this is Moses telling this younger generation, if you don't believe what I'm saying, believe that I was there when God gave these commands to you. This is not me speaking. This is God speaking to me. I'm just relaying the message. So Moses is reminding them of that. Your fathers were scared. They wanted to go back to their tents. God sent them back to their tents, but God kept me there to bring you these commandments. So this is why you need to listen to me. Not because I'm Moses, not because I'm the head of your Republican Party here. No, you do it because God spoke to me. So God said, God told Moses he will speak to Moses all of his commands. And Moses' job is to teach them to the people. That's what he's in the process of doing right now. And the people, their responsibility is to observe the commands. And again, he adds this idea in the land. This is important that you're the ones who God actually gave this covenant to. You're the ones who are going to enter the land and take the land. You do what God commands you as you go in the land, as you possess the land. It's very important that they understand that. And then verse 32, therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. So number 8 here, Moses challenges the people. Here's what you're to do. Therefore, I tell my kids, whenever you read therefore somewhere, you ask one question. What's it there for? Well, the therefore here is God gave you these commands. He gave you these promises. He made this covenant with you. Therefore, you shall be careful. Here's our word again. Be careful. The shamar. To keep, to watch yourself, to take heed to oneself. Therefore, you shall be careful. You should be watchful. You should keep yourself to do as the Lord God has commanded you. Be very careful to do everything God has commanded. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or left. Do not turn aside to the right or left. Don't go one way or the other. Follow the path. You shall walk in the ways which the Lord commanded you. This idea of walk, again, in the Bible occurs over and over. It has to do with the way we live, our everyday life, when we go from place to place, when we do thing to thing. Everything that we do ought to be governed by what God tells us to do. And again, God makes this promise again that it will be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land. This theme occurs over and over. You do what's right, and I'm going to bless you. You do what's right, and I'm going to do good things for you. I have one little addition here to your sheet. I have to actually pull out another sheet here in my notes. At the bottom here, I wanted to take this idea of the Shamar. It occurs 6 times in the last 2 chapters. The first 3 I kind of stole from Pastor Kevin again. So, what are we to keep ourselves? What are we to guard ourselves from? According to this, first of all, you guard yourself that you do not forget God. Last week we talked about that. Don't forget who God is. Don't forget what God has done for you. Guard yourself to remember God in all things. When you're going through hard times, look back and say, I know how God has worked in my life, how God has blessed me, how God has done good things for me. Guard yourself that you do not forget God. It doesn't even have to be something necessarily that, oh, look at this miraculous thing God did in my life. We can look at God's word and say, you know what? God has saved me, even though while I was yet a sinner, he still died for me. You can look at things like that and say, this is what God has done, these good things. So guard yourself that you do not forget God. Number 2, guard yourself that you do not replace God. We talked about Israel's idolatry. That was a big thing that Moses brought up. The people who worship Baal, remember, those 24,000 people that were killed because they forsook God. And Moses is saying, don't be like them. Don't replace God with something else. So we need to guard ourselves that we don't replace God. We need to guard ourselves that we do not lower God. Here Moses, in that passage last week, remember, Moses talking about, do not make yourself a carved image after a man or a beast or a thing, and don't look to the stars. Don't look at the sun, the moon, the stars, the heavens, and worship those things. Don't replace God with anything else. And we can do that very easily in our lives by putting anything before God, putting sports before God, putting politics before God, putting relationships before God, putting work before God. So we need to be careful that we don't lower God. I guess I was doing replace God. Don't lower God. In this lesson today, number 4, guard yourselves that you do all that God has commanded. I'm going to say this again a different way, but in verses 1 through 5, this seems to be a point of time type of thing that be careful right now in what you're doing that you obey God. At this very moment, make sure that you are following what God wants you to do. I'm going to contrast with verse 6 in a second. The second time he used this word in this passage, guard yourself. Be careful that you honor God as he requires and deserves. This came up in that, in the honoring your father. Is that where it was? Let me check again. I got to make sure I'm saying this right. No, it's in the Sabbath, to observe, to keep the Sabbath, is to honor God the way he requires and deserves. We need to be careful that God has his right place in our life, that we are honoring him and holding him up as he deserves. And then number six, this last time it shows up is in this end, and I say, guard yourself that you continually walk in the way God has commanded. Now, how is that different from four? Four said, this is kind of a point in time, right now do it. But also guard yourself that your lifestyle, the way you walk, day to day, month to month, year to year, that you are walking the right path, that you are doing the right things, that you continue on in obeying God. So those are six times that word was used. I think six good lessons for us. Again, I stole the first three from Pastor Kevin. He sent this out in an email to the teachers, and I thought this was really good. I wish I would have taught this last week. But sometimes somebody else sees something that you don't, and you go, oh, that was right there in front of my eyes. And that's kind of what it was. So any other thoughts or questions? Again, we could have done a lot more with the Ten Commandments. We've already discussed them before, a couple of years ago, I know, and it probably would have been good to review it, but I don't want to spend another extra 3 months on Deuteronomy this year. I don't know. I'm hoping we got numbers done in a year. I mean, I think we pushed it, but we got it done. I like to get Deuteronomy done in a year, too. It's two less chapters, so you'd think we'd be able to do that. Next week, I'm going to go very slow, by the way. I think it's going to be just the first 10 or 11 verses, chapter 6, a very important concept to cover. And there is the Shema. For those of you who don't know what the Shema is, you know what it is. You may not recognize the word. It's, Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one God. And Shema means hear. Hebrew like to name things after what it starts with. And in Hebrew is Shema Yisrael Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Echad. Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God, the Lord is one. And it fits into this passage next week, really talking about worshiping and honoring God the way he deserves. In this passage, it also, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. That comes up a lot in the New Testament. Jesus goes back to that passage. So we're going to spend a little time there and talk about that next week. Any other thoughts or questions? I'm done in under an hour. It's amazing. Okay, let's close in prayer so I can really be done here. Okay. Heavenly Father, we do praise you, Lord. We thank you for this time again. I know there's a lot of information in this chapter. We're not trying to hit everything necessarily, Lord, but it's just a good reminder. I think over and over, you remind us that we need to obey you, but again, that it's because you are a merciful, loving God and want what's best for us. You care about us. You desire us to live profitable and good lives for you. Lord, help us just to see your heart for your love for us and obey out of love. And if there's times we can't see that, help us to obey out of fear, Lord, as you brought that up too. Lord, help us to keep ourselves, help us to watch over ourselves and walk in your ways. Lord, we just do thank you for your word, your guide that it is to us. May we encourage one another as we go from here. May we strengthen each other in the Lord and seek to do your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.